And let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. Now, you remember last week we sort of got an introduction to this chapter. Daniel had been waiting on the Lord to find out what was going to happen. The 70 years are up. That is the 70 years that Israel had been banned from the land. They would be going back soon. And Daniel was just, you know, I think more than interested. He wanted to know what was next on God's calendar for the nation of Israel. Perhaps he was thinking, wow, this will be glorious. They'll go back and they'll, you know, resume the building up of the kingdom of God. Well, that did happen, but there were still many, many tough days ahead for Israel. Israel would be refined and they would be strengthened, but a lot of that strengthening, a lot of that refining would come through, some real difficult times. And God is going to reveal much of what is going to happen. Now, this is an interesting chapter. The book of Daniel is, you know, full of prophetic pronouncements by the Lord. And we have a whole bunch of them here in Daniel chapter 11. In fact, starting in verse 1 and going up through verse 35, there are 135 different prophecies alone in this passage that I just revealed to you. 1 through 35, 135 prophecies. You know, many people have attacked the book of Daniel. I should say many people. People who know something about the book and think there's just no way, there is no way that God could reveal all of these different prophecies, things that are going to happen in the future. So Daniel must not have been written when they say it was written. It must have been written, after so many of these prophecies came to pass. But that's not true at all. And, Jesus is going to mention a prophecy that will be mentioned here in this chapter. We'll get to it in a few minutes. But it's really, it's exciting to read all of these prophecies. Now, I'll be frank with you. This is a fairly long chapter. And, you know, the first reading of it, you go, oh, my goodness, this is long, this is involved. There's prophecies here, and we really wonder why they're here. But, you know, as you kind of put the whole chapter together, it's really a fascinating revelation of what God is going to do in the end times. And it's also, it has prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Now, of course, when Daniel wrote these, none of these had been fulfilled. But there's some interesting material in here. So we read in verse 1, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, this is the angel speaking that will speak to Daniel those things that are going to happen in the future. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Greece. Now, this king, this last king that's mentioned, the fourth king, is King Xerxes. Now, that may not mean a whole lot to you, but Xerxes is also identified in the book of Esther as King Ahasuerus. And so Xerxes and King Ahasuerus are the same person. And Xerxes did go after Greece. At that time, he had the largest army in the world. He had over 2 million men in his army, and yet they lost to the forces of Greece. And it goes on to tell us, then a mighty king shall arise. Now, this king didn't arise right away, but the Greeks, they were just thinking, boy, there's going to be a day when we get even with the Persians. And this mighty king that arose, he's going to be the guy that leads the armed forces of Greece against Persia. And you know what? He's going to keep on going, and he is ultimately going to conquer the entire world. So this Greek king is none other than Alexander the Great. And, you know, there's multiple mentions of Alexander here in the book of Daniel. He's mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. He's likened to a leopard with four wings in chapter 8. He's a goat, and he's moving really, really fast. His legs aren't even touching the ground. He has this one great big horn. And so Alexander the Great, you know, sad story with him. I'll tell you one story. When he was on the move, when he was setting out to, I don't know if he, you know, I don't know if he intended at first to conquer the whole world, but that's what he did. But as he began his campaign, he was going through the nation of Israel, and you know, Israel's kind of the gateway from one section of the world to the next section of the world. And as he made his way through Israel, he came to the city of Jerusalem. Now, Alexander, he didn't mess around, but he had a vision. Now, this story is told by the Jewish historian Josephus, and in this vision, he saw the high priest. And so when he came to Jerusalem, he recognized this high priest, and this high priest showed him the book of Daniel, which he had, and Alexander was so impressed that he, you know, he didn't do anything to Israel. In fact, he offered them protection. So, but we're told in verse 4 that when he is risen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. Essentially what happened is Alexander did conquer the world. He was only 32 when the army finally got to Babylon, and they were exhausted. They couldn't go on, and one night there was, I guess you might say, a party. Alexander got drunk, and it's possible that someone did something to the wine. Maybe it was poisoned, but Alexander became very ill, and he died at 32 years of age. He had three sons, one that wasn't born yet, another one that was a half-son, but even though he had these three boys, they were eventually killed, and none of his posterity took over his rule, and so his kingdom was ultimately divided amongst the four generals that were a part of his army. In fact, they were the four main commanders, and they kind of fought a little bit, but it came out that Cassander got Macedonia and Greece, Lysimachus got Asia Minor, which was modern-day Turkey, and the Thracian kingdom. And then Seleucus, who was from the north, he conquered he settled in Syria and Babylon. He had the northern sector of the kingdom, and Ptolemy had the southern section. That would be Egypt, North Africa, and Arabia. So that's how that all played out. Now, as we continue, I'm not gonna hit every verse here because again, there are a lot of prophecies that have to do with these verses, but we're going to focus on the king of the north and the king of the south. Now, why are we focusing on the king of the north and the king of the south? We're focusing on the king of the north and the king of the south because they are going to be the primary kingdoms where right in the middle of those two kingdoms is the nation of Israel. And what we will see as we go through this, again, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but you know, there is a lot of battling between these two kings. And you know, because Israel's right in the middle of it, Israel takes a real beating. I mean, they're just pummeled. And it says, also the king of the south shall become strong as well as one of his princes, and he shall gain power over him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And at the end of some years, they shall join forces. For the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement. They actually get married. But she shall not retain the power of her of her authority, and neither he nor his authority. Basically, she went back. His first wife poisoned him. It was a real ugly kind of deal. That's the way it went. And that's kind of the way it goes as you read through these different kings. You know, a king over the northern part of the area that they were given, and a king over the southern part of the area, and it's just one thing after another. But the point is that Israel's right in the middle of these two kingdoms. In fact, it says in verse 16, but he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and no one shall stand against him. He shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his power. And that glorious land, of course, is Israel. And, you know, I just wanted to illustrate that these two kingdoms, they've got Israel right between them. And then in verse 20, it says, there shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle. So this drama goes on and on for a couple centuries between the king of the north and the king of the south. And of course, there's a whole dynasty of kings. Then we read in verse 20, then there shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, for within a few days he shall be destroyed, but not in anger or in battle, and in his place shall arise a vile person. So vile, that's a bad guy. To whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. So what that verse is saying is this fella is not supposed to be the king. He's sort of a usurper, but he comes in, he becomes the king. And verse 22 says, with the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. And after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and he shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. So this king is Antiochus the Fourth, and he is a relative of the fellow that's supposed to be the king, but somehow he gets in there. He becomes the king, and this was kind of the way he operated. He would come in peaceably, and yet, he seemed to be a peaceful guy, and a lot of times he would come in bringing gifts, but that was his way of, seeking control. And then once he had control, it says in verse 25, he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Yes, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end will be at the appointed time. While returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant, so shall he do damage and return to his own land. At the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. So here's what's going on. This king is at first successful, and he wins a victory over the south. But now remember, this guy, he's the king of the north, and you have the king of the south. The king of the south is Egypt, North Africa, there's constant tension between these two leaders, and the king of the north, that's this king Antiochus the Fourth, he's victorious initially, but he goes down to attack again, and it says both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end shall be at the appointed time. Now he's going back to his land. This is the king of the north. This is Antiochus the Fourth. By the way, Antiochus the Fourth, a real character. He began to, he began to think that he was God, and instead of calling himself Antiochus, he called himself Theos Antiochus, or Theos Epiphanes. And Theos Epiphanes means our God most glorious manifest. He thought he was very important. He gave himself a title that conveyed deity. And the Jews, they began to realize that this guy was bad news. Now, again, the way this guy operated, he would come in. He would be nice to everybody. He would give gifts to everybody. And then having given gifts, he would turn on them. And that's exactly what happened with the Jews. As he came into Jerusalem, he turned on the Jews. And, it says at the appointed time he shall return and go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus. Now, these ships from Cyprus are actually manned by the Roman soldiers. The Roman Empire is beginning to form, and these guys are Romans, and they shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved. Now, his navy and the ships from Cyprus, which were Roman ships, were in battle, and the Romans won, and they actually got Antiochus, and they said, you know, if you ever come back here again, we're going to get you, and we're going to get you bad. And and they said, you know, if you come back, the Romans are going to help us. So Antiochus, he's not so happy. And now he does have this treasure, but he goes back and says, and it says, so he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Now that's in Jerusalem, and it says, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Now, here's what's going on with this fella, Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes. By the way, the Jews called him Antiochus Epimanes, which means the monster. They knew who he was, and they knew what he was trying to do. So when he comes back after this battle where the Romans say, look, you mess with us again, and you're really going to be in trouble. He came back, and he had initially been, quote-unquote, nice to the Jews. This time, he goes after them, and he goes after them with a vengeance. And, it was a hatred. And the Josephus and some of the other historians tell us that he not only went after them, he was very cruel to them. Cruel, that's an understatement. There was one incident where he actually captured 40,000 people, and that was after he had killed twice that many people. He turned out to be a real monster, and the nation of Israel, that is the Israelis that were living there in Jerusalem, it was like, what do we do? And there were people that that thought, well, we gotta work with this guy. So they actually betrayed their the covenant of Israel, and then there were those who, it says in verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. So really what happened, there was great, great loss of life. Many people were killed by Antiochus the Fourth, and because they were killed, it seemed like Antiochus would, he was there. There was no way that he could be stopped. But eventually, he was stopped by Judas Maccabeus and his sons. And, you know, even to this day, they still celebrate Hanukkah in remembering how these fellas chased Antiochus IV out. But it was a horrible, it was a bloody, bloody time. And finally, he was banished from the kingdom. But during the time that he reigned, there was terrible, terrible bloodshed, and there was great loss of life. Now, in verse 35, it's very interesting. Now, this happens in the Bible. There are a number of places where this happens. What we're going to do from verse 34 to 35 is we're suddenly going to jump ahead thousands of years. Now, everything that we've read about from the verse really up until the 35th verse, actually this division takes place between 35 and 36, but what we've read so far, these things have come to pass. These things have happened. These things have transpired. They hadn't happened when Daniel prophesied them, but they have since come to pass, and in coming to pass, that makes this portion of Scripture, you know, just filled with all of these different prophecies. As I said, there's 135 of them here in Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, but we get to verse 36, and you know what? Verse 36 hasn't happened yet. It says, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." Now, As we read these verses up until the end of the chapter, it's very apparent that he's talking about the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist has a number of different titles in the Bible. The one that I think is most familiar to us, it's in 1 John, is this verse, Antichrist. Daniel is actually prophesying the coming of the Antichrist in verse 36. The king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Now, as we read through these verses, it's not totally clear as to some of the details. We don't know exactly what he means. Now, this verse here that says, "He shall honor a god of fortresses and a god his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones." And I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. Verse 37, "He shall regard neither the god of his fathers nor the desire of women." Now, what does that mean? Well, it could indicate that this fella who will be the Antichrist. Now, a few things that we do know about the Antichrist, we know them from other sources, is that, you know, he will usher in the tribulation period. And that first 3.5 years will be relatively peaceful, particularly at the beginning of this time of tribulation. But when we get to the 3.5 year mark, he's going to, now you might remember that he built a a sanctuary, a temple, a new temple for the Jews. And as they are using that temple and serving God, and he allows them to do that. And then at the 3.5 year mark, he goes in. He takes over the sanctuary of the temple, and he sets up an idol in there, and that idol is called the Abomination of Desolation. So we see a picture of that here in this chapter. So Antiochus the Fourth, he's sort of this is to come sort of a thing. This will be happening, sort of a preview. That's the word I'm looking for. It's a preview of what's going to happen. And the Abomination of Desolation that Antiochus set up was a pig that he put inside of the temple. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing at the 3.5 year mark. He is going to set up what Jesus called in Matthew 24 the Abomination of Desolation. And the cross reference that Jesus gives is Daniel. He says that this is something that Daniel talked about. So it says in verse 38, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses. Now, a god of fortresses, a fortress means power. So he's going to worship power. And a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Then he shall act against the strongest powers with a foreign god which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south. Now, we don't know exactly who the king of the south is, but this is something that is going to happen in the latter half of the tribulation period. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come with him, come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Anybody know where Edom, Moab, and Ammon are? They're right up around the Jordan, the area of Jordan. And these cities, which Daniel is calling by their name, that they're known when Daniel is giving this prophecy, but these are in the vicinity of Jordan. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious... Now, what's the seas? The seas would be the Mediterranean Sea and probably the Dead Sea. So between those two seas, he's going to establish, and the Holy Mountain, that's the Mountain of Jerusalem, he shall establish his camp. That's where he's going to set up camp. And yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Now, I'm going to have you turn to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read the updated version of this prophecy, because this is exactly what happens in Revelation chapter 19, talking about the same thing, talking about the Antichrist, but we're going to have kind of an update here. Now, it says in verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." I'm going to be a part of that. And so are you if you know the Lord. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself shall rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, those who were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." So, in Daniel chapter 11, we have the first picture of what is going to happen. It's a picture that is complete as far as it goes, but there are a lot of details that we're given here in Revelation chapter 19. We're also told in another place of Revelation that the carnage will be so great that the blood will be great and will actually go a great distance from where all of these people are killed. And how are they killed? They're killed by the word from the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sword in his mouth. So it's quite a powerful thing that takes place. And as you read the different descriptions, particularly the description in Revelation 19, it makes you very thankful that when this happens, we will be with the Lord. We will have been called out of the world. We won't be here during the 7 years of tribulation, really divided into two periods, the first 3.5 years, and then the second 3.5 years, where the Antichrist turns on everybody, sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple. And the amazing thing is that though these things have not happened yet, we have several accounts that God has given to us prophetically so that we would know that they're going to take place. And knowing that they're going to take place, to make sure that we are right with the Lord. it's so interesting how that we can get so wrapped up in the present day and forget about the fact that there is a day of judgment coming. And, you know, it's really important that we are with the Lord. And see, if you're with the Lord, then your sins have already been judged. They've been judged, you know, we've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to worry about a coming judgment. But if you don't know the Lord, you're in a bad place. And so it's really important that we, number one, I believe every day, thank the Lord for the salvation that we have. And then ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do about people that don't know? Would you like to use me to convey to people the hope that they have in Jesus Christ? That's really, really important. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We thank you for these amazing prophecies that you showed Daniel. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that these prophecies are relevant even tonight, particularly those things that have to do with your coming, because you're coming after us, Lord. And we don't want to be here when the Antichrist is ruling and reigning. So, Lord, would you help us, number one, to stay close to you. And then number two, would you help us, Lord, to be men and women who shine with the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, would you help us to be sensitive to those times where there is an opportunity to tell others about your love and about the fact that they can have a relationship with you. So Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives, the work that you're doing in this church. Would you continue to work? Would you continue to bring us into a greater understanding of who you are and what you want to do in each one of our lives? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together. Well, I pray God's blessing upon all of you as you contemplate this powerful chapter in the book of Daniel. I mean, the first 34 verses, it talks about things that have already happened, but the last 10 verses, those things haven't happened yet, and I think they're coming soon. And but regardless, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming. When he's coming, we're not exactly sure, but there are sure a lot of signs that it could be much sooner than later. Amen. Well, we're going to close in a song, and then we'll be dismissed. If you would like prayer, come on up afterwards. We'll be here to pray for you and pray with you.
Shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. And your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome.
Father, we thank you that you do make the darkness tremble. Maybe not right away, Lord, but when we realize that you're not just with us, you're in us, that banishes all fear. And Lord, I pray for anyone tonight that is fearful. Lord, you didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power. A sound mind. And so, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do, Lord. You relieve us from fear and you get us focused on you. And I pray that everyone that leaves here tonight would know your peace and walk in that peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.